What a beautiful song by Ivy Berlin. How true. Our devotion belongs to Him and to Him alone. Would you take out your notes with me as we continue in our mini-series about the kingdom of God? And we're going to talk about something that every single one of us is a part of. It can be a blessing or a curse. It could help you or hinder you. And the importance of this, which is our money and how we handle it, has been raised to such a level in our society that it almost dictates everything that we do. It dictates whether or not we are success. It defines success. It defines worth. It defines value. If I've accumulated much, I'm valuable. If I haven't, I'm not valuable. If I've accumulated much, I'm successful. If I haven't, I'm not yet successful. Almost to the point where an end rather than a means. It's not a means to God's purposes getting done. It's an end in itself. In fact, there's such a devotion in our society to it. It's a devotion that's reserved only for God Himself. But we have swung it over to a thing that they call the God of mammon or the God of wealth. We're going to talk about that. And it's one of the things that if we don't know how to put it in its place, it can actually hinder us from entering into the fullness of the kingdom or becoming kingdom people. And we'll talk about that. And close enough isn't good enough. And we'll speak about that. But you know, as we introduce all of this, you know, some things, as I think about it, are okay just close enough. Like the time I was in Hilo and the Pu'uo vent, Kilauea volcano, was spouting. And it was a night sky, and you could see its glow, its red, eerie glow from Hilo, and it's just miles away. And one night I said to Anna, honey, let's jump in the car and let's go see this thing. Well, what we didn't know was this thing was throwing up rocks the size of a house, 1,000 feet into the night sky, burning the night sky with red, almost a red rage. And it was like an earthquake going on. So we just started to drive towards it. And in those days, there were no rangers saying, you know, far enough to stop. We just started going towards it. I thought, well, this is cool. Let's just get under it. You know, let's see what it's like. But you forget what goes up. Yeah. So, but I was just transfixed on this thing. I started going down this road and I saw this thing going, and I started going closer and closer. And my wife said, close enough is good. I said, oh no, I want to feel the earth move under my feet. And she's saying, no, I don't mind you singing, but I do mind us dying. Stop. And I remember stopping about a quarter of a mile away. We opened the door. You could feel the heat of that thing a quarter mile away. And I mean to tell you, it was like a 747 going off underneath you. It was just amazing. There are some things close enough is good enough. But not in what God's wanting to talk to us about, because other things need to be right on. If not, it'd be like a wedding where the pastor would say, do you take Anna to be your lawfully wedded wife? I said, well, kind of. And she said, close enough. Keep going. You know, that stuff doesn't work. It's got to be right on. Otherwise, it'd be like this TV show I was thinking about, you know, where the host, there was a Portuguese TV host, and it was a question and answer thing. There was a Paque and another Portuguese, so, you know, they kind of in cahoots, and they give each other leeway. And so he said, I want you to answer these questions. And so the first one was this. Okay, this is about the times of the year. Give me, you know, so they have a buzzer. You have to buzz right real quick. So he said, tell me 4 seasons. Go quick, the Portuguese just buzzes that thing. And the host says, okay, what is it? 4 seasons. Salt, pepper, sugar, vinegar. Close enough, the TV host said. Close enough, him. That's close enough. The parquet says, hey, come on. That's not close enough. That's wrong. No, close enough. Close enough is good enough. Okay, here's a second question. This one is on religion. What's a Hindu? Bang, the Portuguese hits the buzzer. Okay, what's a Hindu? Lays eggs. That's close enough. The parquet is, what is this? Okay, the third question is geography. Here's the question. What's the capital of Washington? Bang, the Portuguese hits the buzzer. Okay, what is it? The capital of Washington is one capital W. Close enough. Close enough. The parquet by this time is red with rage. Oh, here's one on medicine. What does benign mean? The Portuguese hits it again. Benign is what you eat after you be ate. Ah, close enough, close enough, the TV host says. And here's a final for all the money. And the Parquet is just so mad now, especially when he said money. Oh, man, he's so mad. Here's the last one, final one. This is one about survival. What? Here it is. How does a crazy man find his way out of the forest? Portuguese guy, bang. He follows a psychopath. That's right. Cool, close enough. No, some things not close enough is good enough. It's got to be on. What kind of world would we have if everything close enough is good enough? No, especially, and there's some things about the kingdom of God. He's dealing with a couple of people in the Bible where they thought close enough was good enough. And the Lord is saying no, because over 100 times in the New Testament, he speaks about entering the kingdom of heaven. No, don't just brush by it. Don't glance off. Don't deflect off of it. No, enter. And sometimes we think we're smart, like that guy. We think we're smart, but just because we answer intelligently doesn't mean we're on. In fact, that's exactly what happened. In Mark 12, Jesus was quizzed by a young scribe. He's the one that like copies the Bible like a human Xerox machine. And so he's copying the Bible, and he asked Jesus this question. He said, Lord, what's the foremost of all commandments? And the Lord said, well, you know, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the scribe then finishes it off and fills in the blanks. And Jesus looks at him and responds in this way. It's at the top of your notes. Let's read it together right at the top. Ready? Go. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You could be answering intelligently. You could know what to say. You can have all the colloquialisms or whatever is down. You could have all the stuff down. That was Portuguese. And you can have all of the sayings down. You can have all of the religious stuff down. You can even look like, act like. You can answer so intelligently, but the Lord will say, you're still close, but not in. Because there's something more. There's something more. He's faced with another young man. And this young man misses the kingdom of God. Never enters in. We're going to talk about that which holds us away from the kingdom. This is a potential disciple. He got close but never entered in. He asked Jesus a question, but I don't know if he was really ready for the truth. So what I'm going to do is give you the scripture story up to this point. We're going to read together the scripture under number one, and then we'll come back and fill it in. So here's the story. And as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Sort of like an ask, seek, knock question of the last series. How do I get into heaven? Jesus said, good. Why do you call me good? You know, no one is truly good except God alone. But you know the commandments, and he refers to a few of them. Do not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal or false witness, don't defraud, and be sure you honor your father and your mother. The young man answered and said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. Now let's read the scripture under number one. Go. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, then one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Take a look at that. Jesus said, come and what? Follow me. Do you know that he could have been the 13th disciple? His name could have been listed with the other 12. Jesus actually said, come, follow me. And he missed it. You don't even know his name. He is not mentioned again in the scriptures. Did you know what an opportunity he came so close to and missed it by a mile? You say, how in the world did he do that? What happened? Let me tell you the hindrance that took place. It said he owned much property. He had accumulated a lot. And he thought that that was his assignment in life, to accumulate a lot and then protect it. That's my assignment. And the Lord said, no, that's not your assignment. Your assignment is to come and follow me. Oh, I can't. You see, the major hindrance, not only to this young man, but to many of us, that holds us from the kingdom is this. Would you write number one? A wrong understanding of riches. A wrong understanding. Oh, he's not talking about riches being bad. He's saying a wrong understanding of riches duped him. You see, he thought his assignment was to accumulate a lot of wealth and then protect it, use it for himself. But we can miss it too, can't we? We can miss our whole assignment. Like a friend of mine I've shared before was in college, and he turned in this huge term paper. And when he got it back, he showed it to me. It said this: great term paper, wonderful footnotes, excellent bibliography, great illustrations, grade F, wrong assignment. And I'm wondering if that could happen to us, where we stand before the Lord. Oh, Lord, look at what I accumulated. Look what, and dad, nice, wrong assignment. And that's exactly what happened with this young man. He had a wrong understanding of riches, so it made him go off to a wrong assignment. And that's going to be the proclivity and the inclination of every single one of us to make that mistake. You know why? Because we live in a society that teaches us that from youth up. We live in a very affluent society where that has become almost displacing God, where riches or the accumulation of riches will dictate everything about you. If you accumulated them, you must be successful. If you haven't, you're not. It defines your value, your worth, everything about you. So we all strive this way, and it dictates whether we'll do something, live somewhere, whatever it might be. It's all of that. We live in an affluent society. You say, well, we do, but we don't, Wayne. We got welfare people. Did you know that compared to the rest of the world, even welfare people are more affluent than 50% of our world? Our welfare system with county housing or Medicare or the cards that they like used to be food stamps or food coupons, I tell you, it makes them in the upper class of the world. You know how much population the U.S. makes up compared with the rest of the world? 6%. 6% of the world's population. But that 6% holds 60% of the world's money. We use up 1/3 of the world's energy sources. Do you know why people steal their way into the U.S. from other countries? Because they can live in our parks, and from looking for handouts, they will live better than they would have in their other country on handouts. We give away and waste more food than some countries have because we're quite an affluent society. If you could shrink the population of the world from 6.8 billion or so down to 100 people, 100, six of those 100 will be Americans. And they will use up 1/3 of the world's energy sources, 60% of the world's money. Those six people, of all the people that would have college education, four will be in the U.S. Of all the computers, five people will own computers of those 100, five. Three of them will be in the U.S. And of the others, 80 of the 100 people live in substandard housing. 70 of those 100 people, listen to this, they're unable to read. 70. 50 of those suffer from malnutrition of the 100. In the eyes of the world, we're very affluent. And so the Lord is saying, we above all need to understand the role that money plays. In fact, God has blessed this country with so much. We need to steward it well. Otherwise, if we don't, it will make it into a God, and it'll dictate everything about us. It'll define us. We will give devotion that we should be giving to God, we'll give to this. And so the Lord speaks about being instructed. In fact, let's read the scripture under the first bullet, and then we will fill in the blanks. Ready? Go. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now it says instruct those who are what? Rich in this present world. But according to the world, If we compare ourselves with them, we are all pretty rich. Even those on welfare, compared to the world. So, would you write in that first bullet, we all need to be instructed. Not just rich, all of us need to be instructed. We need instruction. And one of those basic instructions is, would you write right down below it in the next bullet, keep money in its place. Keep money in its place. Let's read the scripture right under it out of Matthew 6. Go. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Underline that last sentence. You cannot serve. He's not saying have wealth. He says you cannot what? Serve. Circle that word serve. It's not a both and. It's an either or. I will either love one and hate the other, be devoted to one or despise the other. Listen carefully. We will either serve God and use money for his purposes, or we will serve money and use God for our purposes. Say that again. Listen carefully. We will either serve God and use money for God's purposes, our family, bills, of course, all the other things, but also for the things of God. We'll either serve God and use money for God's purposes, or we will serve money and we'll use God for our purposes. It's not a both and, what the scripture is saying. It's an either or. So you must choose. And that switch is so subtle, you won't even recognize it happening. Just all of a sudden, you'll start to realize that everything about you is dictated and defined by how much you have in the bank, how much someone else has. How much do we have? That'll give me a guarantee, a satisfaction, a sense of contentment, security. It's based on this. And that switch is made. Money has been raised to such a high level, it can rob us of life. And you know what the scripture is saying? The scripture is saying today that this. You can have a lot of money, but it doesn't mean you're rich. You can have very little money, but it doesn't mean you're poor. I have seen some people who hardly have anything, but they are so rich. I watch how they handle their family. I watch their relationships. They don't have oodles, but they are so rich. And I know some rich people, they're very poor, very poor. You see, we have to define things through God's definition, using God's dictionary, lest we switch and get the wrong dictionary and define life incorrectly and end up with the wrong assignment. We can learn to depend on money so much that it really displaces our need for God. It actually becomes sort of our God. It directs us. It drives us. It determines whether I'm a success or a failure. Everything about us. And it causes us to miss the things of the kingdom. The things that he wants to build within us, like likeness to him. You know where the gospel is very difficult to be preached? Not in third world countries. Oh, we can plant churches like crazy there. But in affluent countries, it's extremely resistant. One of the places, Japan. Go to Japan and see how affluent the people are there. They've got all kinds of stuff there. And I was talking to one of the people about the gospel. And you know what he said to me? He says, we don't need your God. I said, what do you mean? Everyone needs the Lord. He said, no, we don't. He said, look at what we have already. And he showed me, and I saw the city of Shinjuku and all the lights and all of the affluence. And he said, look, we have this already without your God. Why do we need your God? And I thought, oh, it's easier. It's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. I thought, yep, that's right. What's happened is they displace their God, see? And so we've got this, and they serve that. They drive for that. They go after that. It dictates all their life. But you know what? Let me give you the results of that and the consequences of it. Last year, 30,000 people in Japan committed suicide. 30,000. Happens all the time. In fact, I was just talking to someone in Japan. He said, you know what just happened recently, Wayne? I said, what? This man was running a business, a family business, and it wasn't doing well. So he felt he wasn't very worthwhile. He didn't prove himself to his family, his father and mother. So he took his wife and his baby to the 20th floor, and they together committed suicide as a family. I thought, oh, good night. That's the consequences of serving a wrong God. And so we see that there is that subtle shift, and we can do the same thing. Oh, it may not have as drastic a result, but it sure is as lasting when our families are destroyed because of it. And I say to these young leaders, be careful. In fact, there was one CEO that saw the price that he had to pay. He was at a retirement group of some of his company workers, because he was retiring. He was a very high and powerful CEO, making a big salary. It was his own retirement. He was speaking to these impetuous, young, up-and-coming executives in the company. And he gave a very short but poignant speech. And he looked at all these wide-eyed, zealous, young, up-and-coming scrappers, mavericks. And he said this, "I know many of you here want my job because I'm about to retire. Well, I am going to give you a parting gift, and I'm going to tell you how you can get it." And all the young executives perked right up. And he continued, "My daughter got married last month," he said. "And when she walked down the aisle, I realized that I never knew what her favorite color was. I realized that I didn't even know what her hobbies were. I didn't know what books she read. And to tell you the truth, without looking, I couldn't tell you the color of her eyes. That is the price that I paid to get the job that I had. And if you want to pay that same price, you can have my job." You see, what happens sometimes is this God called Mammon steals what life is really all about. And with young leaders, especially going into ministry, I say in order to break free from that virus that tends to capture every single one of us, I say to them as they go into ministry, I say this, try your best to do God's assignment that He's given to you. Try your best. Make this your first move to do your best to do God's assignment with the least amount of dependence on money. Try to do God's assignment with the least amount of dependence on money. What do we use, said one. I said, use wisdom instead of money. Try to use resourcefulness. Try to use creativity, because when you do that, that's what builds it. Try to use imagination instead of money. Innovation instead of more money. Industrious instead of just getting more money. Humility is going to be required for you to do this. But when you do that, what happens is you develop a character of the stuff, the character, the ingredients of the stuff that life is made out of. Because that's what is most important. If you just go to money and get more money, can you see how money will displace true character? Money will displace. I'll just buy it. I'll just buy it. I don't need patience now. See, I don't need deferred gratification. I don't need to be content because I can just buy it. I say to people, money often is a poor man's way out, because we never develop this. We exchange it for this. And that's why we come to the point where I hear him say this, "If I just had more money, I'd be happier. If I just had more money, I'd be more fulfilled. I mean, if I had more salary, then I'd be a better employee. If I had more money, I'd be more productive. If I had more money, I'd be more successful. If I had more money, then I would be more blessed." But if you take a look at that, every single one of those should have been given to the Lord. It's something that the Lord would deserve. If I had more of the Lord, I would be more fulfilled. If I walk closer with God, I'd be more productive. If I knew my place in the Lord and my assignment, I could be more successful. Lord, help me to do that. You see what happens though, we take that devotion and we give it to something else. If I had more money, and very subtly everything switches. And then we lose this. We lose a devotion. We lose what we could have built. And that's why it's a poor man's way out. Don't buy your way out of life. Because you can do that, can't you? Would you write that in your next bullet? Don't buy your way out of life. Oh, I can get it now. Just get it. I got the money, so get it. But wait a minute. You mean tell me that because you have it, you should buy it? Why don't you ask God first? You may not. You can be content with what you have. Nah, just buy it. Nah, just do this. Let's do that. Do you know that you can buy your way out of life? You can? Uh-huh. That's what one man thought. Let's read the scripture out of Luke 12. Ready? Go. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come, so take your ease. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Would you underline those last few words, is not rich towards God? Well, you say, what is rich towards God? It's the likeness that we can develop. I remember in Bible college, we didn't have too much. So we had to develop imagination and creativity. We had to develop humility in the cauldron of life and say, it's okay, we don't need that. It's all right, I don't need this. And after a while, we developed resourcefulness, industriousness, perseverance. I developed certain things like loyalty and commitment. I developed certain character qualities that money could never have bought. But if I had money, see, what happens sometimes, I could have bought my way out of life. And sometimes the Lord holds this back in order that we'll build the things of the kingdom. Because this is the stuff that holds marriages together. This is the stuff, listen, that holds lives together. This is the stuff that holds churches together. And if we don't build this, if we get the money, we won't have the character depth to steward it well. So the Lord says, don't miss it. Don't miss it. And he said to that young man, you've got to exchange this for this. You don't have this here. You don't have the character and the likeness. Leave that. Follow me, and I'll give you what it means to be rich towards God. And he couldn't because he had too much of this. And you never hear from him again. The Lord says, you miss the kingdom. And just like that man who said, I got plenty here, so I don't need that. The Lord said, you fool, this night your soul, maybe not you're going to die, but your soul is going to be required of you. See, that applies to us in this way. There's going to be time your marriage is going to be tested, and you need the stuff in this box of the kingdom. The depth, the devotion, the commitment, the resourcefulness, the patience and perseverance, innovation, creativity, contentment, thankfulness, gratefulness, and the humility. Your soul is going to be required of you, you fool, and you're going to fall. Your marriage is going to require some of that, and you'll have nothing. You're bankrupt here. Oh, but I got a lot here. Oh, you got a lot of money, but you're not very rich. Because this night, your soul is required of you. There's going to be a temptation that's going to be knocking at your door, and you won't be able to sustain yourself. You'll collapse because your soul is going to be required in this situation. You're going to have something happen with your children, a death in the family. Your soul is going to be required to sustain this, to overcome this. And you're bankrupt here in your soul because I displaced it with this. I got lots of this. And God is saying, yeah, Wayne, you got money, but you're not rich. You're very poor, you fool, because this night your soul is required of you, he said to that man. And so God is saying, don't miss the kingdom because that's the stuff. You see, money might buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money might buy you companionship, but it can never buy you love. Money might buy me entertainment, but it can't buy me happiness. Money can even make me religious, but it will never buy me salvation. Money can buy me a book, but it will never buy me knowledge. Money could buy me an image, but it will never buy me a depth of character. Money can buy me a position, but it will never buy you commitment and loyalty. Money can buy you a passport to anywhere on the earth, but it will never buy you a passport into the kingdom of heaven. That's this stuff. And that's when we get bankrupt in soul. Our soul gets quickly weary, and God might be saying, I want you to develop this. So you need to make the distinction between the two. And then you begin to understand that's what it means to be rich towards God. Yeah, To be rich towards God means you understand your assignment on this earth. What's that? Well, firstly, to represent his heart, to represent him, the Father's heart, because the world doesn't need to see us. They need to see the heart of the Father, and that's his character. That's what has to be in us. And it's so easy to displace that for another idol or a household idol. And God is saying they need to see the Father. And then you represent him, firstly in your family, your workplace, your relatives, in order to bring them to Christ so that they'll see not us, but the Heavenly Father through you by his character. And in doing so, people receive Christ. That's an eternal assignment. But see, we can forget, we can miss that and not represent him. And it starts with us, what we build right here. Now, I want to give a word to parents. And the reason, because this is so important here, because it all starts with us, the character qualities that we build in us. Here's a word to parents. Listen, what we instruct our kids will not come from what we know. It'll come from right here, because it begins with us. Here it is. Please listen very carefully. You can teach people what you know, but you will only reproduce what you are. You can teach your children what you know, what you learn in seminars and books, but ultimately, you will only reproduce what you are. So if I want my son, my daughters, to have a deep devotion in their life, I have to have it here. Because it's sort of like a DNA that you pass on. Oh, it doesn't mean they must do it, but there's going to be a tendency that you're going to deposit in their life. Not teaching what you know, but reproducing what you are. If I want them to have a deep commitment to their spouse in the future, I must have a deep commitment to mine here. It starts with us. It begins here as parents. So build those things of the kingdom within you, and then it starts to flow out. And in this area of finances, we teach them. We teach them about finances, to not make it that which dictates and defines their life. But the Lord and this character is much greater. It's an investment that's worth just millions and millions, because that's what's most important of all. That's the things of the kingdom. So it's so easy, especially with us as former hippies and now yuppies, to see our kids and say, here, take this. Yeah, buy this. Yeah, buy that. But you know what I can do is I can actually buy my kids right out of life. Just buy it, because they don't have to develop any character. So I just give it to them. So I think before I give. Even if you have the money to give, sometimes you shouldn't. Oh, I do. I still help them because Anna forces me to do that with the kids. But there's times you need to think, just to think. Because, you know, if I just dole it out, if we just dole it out, what happens is they lose all of this stuff that they could have built: resourcefulness, patience, industriousness, a work ethic, all of those things. Those things need to be built in their lives. So I love my kids to the point where I say, no, there's a much greater investment that I can make in you. I don't want to buy your way out of that where you miss the kingdom. That's the stuff marriages are made out of. That's the stuff lives are made out of. That's the ingredients of your future. And I've got to make sure that that gets deposited into you, and I don't steal that from you by giving you this. So let's think. I remember when Aaron was in his last year of Bible college, I had to ask him to use this illustration here. And I said, he came home and he had like, I think $500 worth of debt on his credit card. And he said, Dad, I'm graduating pretty soon. You know, I need to really put my head to the books. Do you think you could pay this debt off of my credit cards? And I said, you know, I need to pray about this one. But while I am, I tell you what, there's a fence in the backyard that I really need painting. So I thought, I will use that to teach him industriousness, work ethic, and maybe develop in him the ability to stay with something that he starts and finish it and be responsible for his own actions. Because I could have paid that off. But instead, I think there's some character stuff that if I just pay it off, I'll buy him right out of life, and that's still that same void will be in him, and he'll get into it again and again and again. I'm buying his way out of life. I've got to figure a way to get that inside of him. So without telling him, I figured out it'll take about 6-7 hours to paint all of the fence. And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay him like $50 an hour to do this, so that when he's done painting it, then I can help him out. But I didn't tell him that. I just said, hey, there's a fence in the back. You know, it's really kind of crumbling and it's green. I want it painted white. There's the paint. Oh, he said, Dad, the surf's up today, you know. Come on, bud. I said, oh, come on, Aaron, just do this. Just spend one day on it. I'm thinking, if you do, you know, we could take care of this. Oh, and so he went in the back. He painted, I think, three boards, and he vanished. He was gone. I said to my wife, honey, where'd Aaron go? Oh, he's surfing. Oh, no, you're kidding. So he came back, and then he had to go back to school. So we stayed, like, for 9 months. Three boards were white and the rest green. But to his credit, he graduated from college, and when he did, I mean, that $500 debt had gone to, like, epic proportions. The FBI was after him by now. So to his credit, though, he came back, and he finished the whole fence. I bet it took, like, 9 months. It was like a pregnancy, man. But sometimes it takes a while to birth character into our kids, and we can feel so sorry for them that we never see anything birthed in them. Because we rob them of life. And it becomes something we pass down where another god comes, our household idol comes into their house, and they do the same thing on and on and again and again and again. And we have to think. But he finished it off, and so I helped him pay off his credit card. But then he needed a pickup, same child, and because he had a lease that was finished. And so he said, hey, Dad, I want to get one of these, like, Tacoma pickups, you know? So I said, Aaron, what are you saying? Oh, Dad, you know, it's going to cost like $18,000. And so I said, whoo, that's biggie, bucksy. Do you have enough money? Oh, I saved up, you know, so much. I said, oh, Aaron, you should, like, save half. So if you want to buy a car for $5,000, you should have $2,500 saved. $10,000, you should have $5,000 saved. Go for half and put down half, and then it'll bring your payments down so that you can handle within your budget. Oh, he said, Dad, could you front me half the money? I said, front you half the money? I mean, give the down payment? Yeah. Could you pray about it, Dad? Pray about it. I thought, where'd he get this from? I said, I don't think so. I could, but I thought, no, Aaron, I don't think so, because you need to take a season and just really force yourself to save. It'll do good for you. I said, Aaron, it'll be good for your inside. He said, oh, Dad, come on, just have front. I'll pay it back to you. I promise. I said, I've heard that before. I said, I don't think so. He said, well, how am I going to get around? I said, I have a moped. Why don't you take my moped? He said, Dad, come on, I'm in the ministry, man. I said, the moped will take you to the ministry. He said, I don't know. I said, pray about it. But I was really proud of him because he came to me later. In fact, he's riding my moped now, and he is. And he said, you know, Dad, I think it's good for me because I'm learning how to save. And I said, that's right, son, because it helps you to be creative, helps you to be more resourceful. And look at all the money you can save from having to pay for insurance right now and car payments. Just put that in the bank and it'll save and you can put it down and it'll bring your payments way down. Yeah, I'm going to do that. So I said, yeah, be creative. And he has become, like, quite often he'll show up at dinner time and he'll be right there, you know, and he's... lives in his own apartment, but he's there at dinner time. Very, very creative. Very creative. We'll be at Starbucks doing devotions. Oh, Dad, I forgot my wallet. Very creative. Very creative. He learned that from Uncle Elwin. And the other day, I mean, he was at our home, and my wife had a Mont Blanc pen, you know, a real expensive pen she got as a gift for Christmas. And so Aaron, in his creative way, he said, hey, Mom, are you still using this Mont Blanc pen? And she said, well, once in a while. He said, you want to let me use it for you? He has her Mont Blanc pen right now. And not only that, because he's my size now, he wears the same size of clothes I do. Not a good thing right now in the stage of his life because he goes to his dad's closet now and he chooses what he likes. I went in there the other week and I said, honey, where's that really nice shirt I had? I don't know, she said, it's gone. And the really cool belt that I had, I don't know, that's gone too. And what about that real nice pants? I gone. I saw Aaron the other week at church. Some guy came by and said, hey, Wayne, your son is looking more and more like his father. It's because that's my shirt and my belt and my pants. That's why he's looking more like his father. Extremely creative young man. Well, what's the cure so that we don't make that slide and switch that's so subtle? Well, here's the cure. Be known for being rich in good works more than anything else. Be rich and be known for your wisdom. Be known for your innovation. Be known for your creativity. Be known for your problem solving. Be known for your humility. Let's read again the scripture. Ready? Go. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Instruct them what? To do good and to be rich how? In good works. You know what our desire would be? Sure, that God would help, doesn't want anybody to be impoverished, but he wants us to build a character that looks just like the Lord, a likeness. Because that's sort of like your soul. And your soul is going to be required of you from time to time. Mark my words. And if we're bankrupt in our soul because a switch has been made, then that's why families and ministries and people collapse. Build that. And there's times God may hold this back for a while, but it doesn't mean you're poor. You may not have a lot right now, but it doesn't mean you're poor. If you'll understand what God is building and joyfully cooperate with them, it may mean you're very rich. You're about to be very, very rich. But if we buy our way out of having to be patient, having to hold on, having to defer gratification, buy our way out of having to be resourceful and industrious or have a diligent work ethic, you will be very poor. Doesn't matter how much you've accumulated. And that's what happened to that young man. And he missed the kingdom of God. Your soul will be required of you. And define this correctly so that you keep money in its place. Then when you develop that maturity, then God can give you finances and you'll steward it well. You'll steward it wisely. But you'll be known for good works. You'll be known for your wisdom, your maturity. You'll be known for that. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying. Because you know what? When you develop those character qualities, that's the quality of the Lord. Isn't that right? That's His heart. That's His mind. That's His desire and His ways. Now listen very carefully as I close. Here it is. Listen. The world doesn't need to see us. The world needs to see the Lord. That's why He says, let your light so shine before men so that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. My desire is that when we learn to not buy our way out of life, but develop what God has, we won't be serving mammon. We will use mammon for the purposes of God because we serve the Lord. And when people look at you and see your character and your depth and your devotion, your creativity and your imagination, your industriousness and your work ethic and your kindness, your patience, your perseverance, all of those qualities, they'll look at you and say, you know something? These people are very, very rich. They're very rich. And here's the neatest thing of all. They'll look at people like in this church and they'll say, you remind me of your Father. You're looking more and more like your Father. And when they say that that time, that's good news. Amen. That's your assignment. Let's start.